جنگش پر تن همسر پر جک چارشت تا وسط شش مل بخیرت اسلامی پر ترکی جنگش پر تن همسر پر جک چارشت تا وسط شش مل بخیرت سوانت استرس و تکی انانت کوری وشن و تکی همه چای های دست بخور کی پیم به هوشی کشن تیتنی پر بند چنندی شد وی تکرار هاشی وست دیگور بخور کی Vada Krishna Shamakam, Radhakam, Giri Govardhan Ki, Munamaya Ki, Gangamaya Ki, Shivandavan Dham Ki, Jagannathpuri Dham Ki, Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki, Samaveda Bhaktivinoda Ki, All glories assemble devotees, all glories assemble devotees, all glories assemble devotees. So today we're going to read and discuss a verse from chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita. It's actually second to the last verse. We'll kind of be talking about both 46 and 47. So let me just find it here. And we'll practice it together, and then anyone that wants to chant it, please, please do. Okay. Tapasvi Vyadiko Yogi. Yani vyopi matodika, karmi vyacharika yogi, tasmad yogi bhavarjuna. Okay, one more time. Tapasvi vyodiko yogi, yani vyopi matodika. Karmi Vyacharika Yogi Tasmad Yogi Bhavarjuna. Okay, gentlemen, please chant. Tapasvi Vyodiko Yogi Yani Vyopi Matodika Karmi Vyacharika Yogi Tasmad Yogi Bhavarjuna Tapasvi Vyodiko Yogi Yani Vyopi Matodika Karmi Vyacharika Yogi Tasmad Yogi Bhavarjuna Tapasvi Vyodiko Yogi Yani Vyopi Matodika Karmi Vyaschadiko Yogi Tasmad Yogi Bhavarjuna Tapasvi Vyodiko Yogi Yani Vyopi Okay, we'll do the word for word. Tapasvi Vya. Then the ascetics. Adhika, greater. Yogi, the yogi. Yanivya, then the wise. Api, also. Matak, considered. Adhika, greater. Karmibya, then the fruit of workers. Cha, also. Adhika, greater. Yogi, the yogi. Tasmat, therefore. Yogi, a transcendentalist. Bhava, just become. Arjuna, O Arjuna. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. I'll say it and then we'll say it together. A yogi is greater than the ascetic, greater than the empiricist, and greater than the fruit of worker. Therefore, O Arjuna, in all circumstances be a yogi. So repeat after me. A yogi is greater than the ascetic.
A yogi is greater than the ascetic.
Greater than the empiricist.
Greater than the empiricist.
And greater than the fruitive worker.
And greater than the fruitive worker.
Therefore, O Arjuna,
in all circumstances,
be a yogi.
Be a yogi.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Angana Tamarandasya Gangana Shokaya Chakshuran Militam Vena Tasmai Shri Guru Benana. So, reading from purport, Srila Prabhupada's purport. What? Like philosopher, someone gaining knowledge. Okay. When we speak of yoga, we refer to linking our consciousness with the Supreme Absolute Truth. Such a process is named differently by various practitioners in terms of the particular method adopted. When the linking process is predominantly in fruitive activities, it is called karma yoga. When it is predominantly empirical, it is called jnana yoga. Jnana means knowledge. And when it is predominantly in a devotional relationship with the Supreme Lord, it is called bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga, or Krishna consciousness, is the ultimate perfection of all yogas, as will be explained in the next verse. The Lord has confirmed herein the superiority of yoga, but he has not mentioned that it is better than bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga is full spiritual knowledge, and therefore nothing can excel it. Asceticism without self-knowledge is imperfect. Empirical knowledge without surrender to the Supreme Lord is also imperfect. And fruit of work without Krishna consciousness is a waste of time. Therefore, the most highly praised form of yoga performance mentioned here is bhakti yoga, and this is still more clearly explained in the next verse. So just to give a little background of what's happening here, this is in the middle of a battlefield. This conversation is taking place with Krishna, who's Arjuna's chariot driver, and it's a battle is taking place between the Kauravas and the Pandavas. And it's a just war because basically the Pandavas did everything they could to try to create peace because you don't want to go to war for no reason. But after being poisoned and, you know, possibly murdered and exiled and so many begging for just a piece of land that actually belonged to them because the king, Dhritarashtra, he was obligated because his brother had died to take care of his nephews. But instead, he, as often familial relationships can be, he was partial to his own sons and basically wanted to just get rid of the Pandavas. So what happens is when they come out in the chariot, with Krishna driving the chariot, Arjuna looks at all the people on the other side. And he's totally bewildered because he sees his cousins, even though they're nasty. He sees his teacher. He sees so many friends. He sees people he knows, and he's just like, I can't do it. It's not possible. You know what I mean? I'd rather have nothing. I'd rather die than go into this battle. So Krishna starts to talk, just like he's saying here, be a yogi. So what does that mean to be a yogi? The first thing, it kind of conjures up a picture of someone sitting in a yoga position, you know, breathing and eyes closed and meditating. So, of course, we have to think, well, what is that person meditating on? So, previously in the chapter, when Krishna is trying to instruct Arjuna, Arjuna says to him, you know, this process of yoga is so difficult, he said. It seems harder to me than trying to capture the wind, than trying to tame the wind. So you can imagine trying to tame the wind, it's impossibility. So then Krishna starts to explain to him about this process of yoga and about this highest yoga. And Prabhupada explains that, you know, there's karma yoga, and actual karma yoga begins when your sinful activities have stopped and you're working But you're giving up the result to the Supreme Personal Godhead. And then Jnana Yoga, which is gaining knowledge about the Supreme Personality. And on from there, there's Astanga Yoga, which is an eightfold process. But then there's the very topmost yoga, which is Bhakti Yoga. So Krishna's explaining all this to Arjuna, trying to get him to understand what he needs to do, and kind of like what we all need to do, because you can imagine being in the middle of a battlefield, and your mind is like this. So how many of us have been in situations where our mind is like this? We're not sure what to do. We're not sure which way to turn. We're not sure, like, what kind of decision we should make. So this applies to us, because in so many situations where we don't know where to turn, we're not sure what to do, by following these instructions by Krishna, be a yogi, then we'll get some insight on what we need to do. So being a yogi, one of the things that's important is learning how to control the senses. There's a verse in Nectar of Instruction that goes, Vacha Vegan, Udarpasta Vegan, Eitan Vegan, Yogasta Hetadira, Sarvam Apimam Kutivim Sushishyat, which means one who can tolerate the urge to speak, the mind's demands, and the urges of the tongue, belly, and genitals is qualified to make disciples all over the world. So the fact is that we all have to control our senses somewhat, you know, just to be able to get by in life. You can't always be just, you know, involved in eating, sleeping, mating, defending, right? There's other things to do. And there's so many austerities that are performed no matter what you do. You know, just in a normal working day, you know, so many people, they have to get up before dawn or at dawn, get up really early. And they have to work all day and, you know, whatever that entails, you know, all the work and the trouble and the insults that may come, and you don't get paid enough, and all those are all austerities that perform. Those are all penances that people perform. Because basically, we're all servants. You know, everyone's a servant. You may serve your wife or your husband, or you serve your children, for sure. You serve your employer. You serve your friends. So we're all servants. But the very highest service, again, is this bhakti yoga, is service to God. And there's another verse that goes, Sivai pumsam paro dharmo yato bhaktira hokshaje. It says that the eternal occupation of the human being is that which helps man to attain pure devotional service, and that service should be unmotivated and uninterrupted. So basically, Krishna explained to Arjuna that by controlling the senses and by engaging everything in the service of the Lord, that he can go ahead and do his duty. He should just go ahead and do his duty. Krishna actually explained to him in terms of the war. He said, "Everybody here, they're gone. They've already been killed. But it's just a matter of you doing your duty and doing what you're supposed to do." So sometimes that can be very, very difficult for us, you know, even to do our duty. You know, some of us taken vows. You know, maybe a little difficult, but there's a famous devotee, his name is King Ambarish, and this king was noted for him always being able to engage all of his senses in the service of the Lord. He used his eyes to see the Lord on the altar, or to see pictures of the Lord. He used his ears in hearing the scriptures and hearing the kirtan. He used his nose in smelling the flowers have been offered to the Lord, and he used his sense of touch for dressing the deities and playing musical instruments. He used his legs for walking to the temple. So in yoga, many times the idea is that you're just going to shut everything down. Okay, you're not going to do anything but sit and meditate. And of course, some of the meditation, it's called impersonal, because your meditation is on something that's called the Brahman, okay? That's kind of like the external energy of the Lord. And there is some pleasure there. Why is there some pleasure there? Because there's so much misery in the material world. So it's just like if you're on a dunking stool. You know what a dunking stool is? You know, sometimes you're sitting on a platform, there's a lot of water, and somebody throws some balls, and it triggers the platform to go down, and boom, there you are, you know, in the water. So when you get up in the dunking stool, it's like, ah, I can breathe again. But boom, somebody throws something back, you are in the water. So the material world is kind of like that. You know, we're being battered by the three modes of material nature, by the mode of ignorance, you know, which just causes, you know, indolence, you know, sleep and just laziness and mode of passion, like, I've got to do this, and I got to do, and then I got to do this, and I got to do this. And, you know, you feel a lot of times like you're not getting anywhere. You're kind of spinning your wheels. Even the mode of goodness, even though it's very easy to go from the mode of goodness to the mode of sattva guna, to pure goodness, still there can be some attachment to kind of a simple, good life. But without that idea of service to God, it's kind of like you're missing the best part. So there's stories of yogis who were performed incredible austerities. Like one of the stories is about Hiranyakashipu. And Hiranyakashipu, he had some real anger issues. So he was angry because the Supreme Personal Godhead had done away with his brother. So he wanted to get even, and he performed so many austerities, you know, standing on one toe and worshiping Lord Brahma for so many years. And when Lord Brahma finally appeared to him, he asked him what he wanted, and what he wanted is to be eternal. But because that wasn't possible, you know, no one mortal can grant immortality, he tried to get as close as he could to it. But the idea of this, his austerities, was to gain power. You know, oftentimes with yoga, unless it's bhakti yoga, there is a material intention. The intention may be to be fit, and that's fine, you know, because I know that I've always practiced, you know, hatha yoga my entire devotional career, even though being discouraged so many times from doing it. But I thought, you know, if I'm fit, then I'll be able to do better service for the Lord. So that can be used in the Lord's service. But hatha yoga in itself, just being having a strong body, can also mean that you're going to use it for sense gratification, which doesn't really help in the long run. It doesn't really give you any bhakti points. So this idea of intention, of this idea of love. There's so many verses in the Bhagavad Gita like Tesham Satana Yukchanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Didani Buddhi Yogam Tam Yenamapupyanti Te. To those who worship me with love, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So this is our position, that we can understand that when we please the Supreme Personal Godhead, we also become pleased. That also brings us happiness. And it brings us eternal happiness, and it trains us for, you know, moving along to the spiritual world. Again, this King Ambarish, the king who used all of his senses in the service of the Lord, he also met challenges, you know, on the yogic path, you know, on the spiritual path. It's not like everything always goes smoothly. What happened with this king is that his wife and himself, they performed many austerities together, and for a whole month they fasted. So finally, when it came time to break their fast, they were getting, you know, the whole meal was cooked and they're getting ready to enjoy it and or honor it. And this sage comes by, his name is Durvasa. And so he says he's going to go to they invite him to take prasadam, so he's going to go to the river. And then he'll come back and he'll take prasadam. So he goes, and pretty soon the time for breaking the fast comes. And Ambarish isn't sure what to do because he doesn't want to do it without the sage being there, Durvasa, because Durvasa has a reputation for having anger issues, getting angry. And he's a yogi. So it's like if you're not a bhakti yogi, you're just a yogi that's performing lots of austerities, sometimes that can make your heart harder. So Ambarish went to a group of brahmanas. The brahmanas are able to guide, you know, the king and guide the devotees. So he said, what should I do? And they said, well, just drink some water. If you drink some water, it's like breaking your fast and not breaking your fast. So that's what he did. Then when Dravasta came back, due to his mystic power, he was able to surmise that he had drank this water. And he became furious. Oh, look at you. You think you're so wonderful. You put yourself in the position of God. You think you can drink water before honoring me. And he got so angry that he pulled a piece of hair, a tuft of hair, out of his head. He threw it down and he created a demon and sent it after Ambarish. Now, Ambarish, because he was well aware he was a surrender devotee, there's actually six symptoms of surrender to Krishna. And the symptoms go that, you know, do things that are favorable for devotional service and don't do things that are unfavorable. And understand that we're all servants. And understand that Krishna is our supreme protector. Also, to always feel that oneself lowly and humble. So the pure devotee, he just feels like, well, whatever's supposed to happen, it's going to happen. I don't really have to concern myself. He just folded his hands and didn't say, help, help, I need help. No, no, he just thought, okay, Krishna will take care of it. And Krishna did. All of a sudden, the Sudarshan, the disc, and the demon that was after him, it all of a sudden turned on Dravasa. So Dravasa began running, you know, from place to place, really from planet to planet, trying to get away from the heat of the Sudarshan that the Lord sent after him. And he found that he was not able to get away. Who can tell me why he was not able to get away? Anybody know why? What? More than that. More than that. He couldn't get away because unless Dravasa got forgiveness from Ambarish, he was a dead dog. You know what I mean? He was finished. So finally, they told him that. They said, "Look at you. Nothing I can do to help you. You have to go back to the person you offended and ask for forgiveness." So he did that. And Ambarish, because he's so much in the mode of transcendental goodness, because of course, no problem. Yes, you know, you're totally forgiven. And then Dravasa saw, wow, this is actually the highest platform. You know, the pure devotee, he doesn't wish ill upon everyone. There's one prayer, I don't know the Sanskrit for it, maybe you know it, Maharaj, but the it goes like, Prahlad Maharaj says, may good fortune fall on everyone, and may all envious people be satisfied. It be pacified, you know. And I always add, including myself, you know. Do you know that Sanskrit? Oh. Okay, thank you. Beautiful. Yes, that's right. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Because it's such a beautiful prayer. And, you know, the pure devotee, he doesn't wish anyone ill. You know, there's another verse that was quoted to Arjuna. Kama esha kota esha raja guna samudravam mahashana mahapatma vijanam ihavarinam nit. It is lust only, O Arjuna, born in contact with material modes of nature and later transformed into wrath, which is the all-devouring enemy of this world. And we look at this world, and the scriptures, it describes manda sumanda matayo, that in Kali Yuga, which is the age we live in previous ages, you know, they lived a much longer life. It was much more meditation, much more opulent worship of the Lord. But in this age, it's very difficult. That verse translated, it says that in the age of Kali Yuga, people are born unlucky, short-lived, unfortunate, and above all, always be disturbed. So you see that, how disturbed people are. And we're not able to totally take advantage of some of the kinds of yoga that are idol really prescribed for this age, that that really, in order for some of those kinds of yoga, you'd have to practice it for, you know, hundreds and thousands of years in order to perfect it. So luckily for us, there's a different process for this age, and that process is chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Lord Chaitanya, who's known as the Golden Avatar, who actually appeared just 500 some years ago, very, very recently, and he came specifically to give this process, the Namo Mahavadanaya, Krishna Prema Pradayate, Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya, Namane Gaurav Vishnu Maha, that Lord Chaitanya has come to give what no one else has ever given, and he's given it freely, which is pure love of God. So it's just there. It's just there for the taking. You know, it's there. Anyone has to do is just grab onto it. You know, chant a little bit. You know, chant a lot. You know, for the last 2 weeks on Saturday, we've gone to University of Florida for the football game. And it's pretty amazing. We've been doing it for years and years and years. It used to be that the school band would come by, and when they got in front of us, they played their music according to the Hare Krishna mantra. It was so cute, but somehow or other, the band leader gave them another path to go. But we're still there. We're still chanting. Last week, we had 30 devotees out there. Some devotees like have a gong and a stick, and Mother Kuti has like a tambourine. So as people come by, they start dancing. We give them the instruments. They start to play them. So it's the beginning of this process, the Bhakti Yoga, which is very easy to perfect. And that is our goal. That is what we're trying to practice here, using all of our senses in the service of the Lord. You know, it's amazing because as we stand there chanting, people stop and they just look at us kind of in disbelief, kind of in awe. But one thing they can see for sure is that we're very happy. You know, we're very joyful. Another beautiful verse in Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vijaya, Raja Guyam, Pavijam, Itam, Uttamam, Pachak Savadamam, Dharmyam, Susitam, Param, Aviyam, that this knowledge is the king of education. It's the most secret of all secrets. It's the purest knowledge. And because it gives direct perception of the self, the realization, it is everlasting and is joyfully performed. So that's the beauty of it, because sometimes just sitting down and trying to meditate on the unborn within it's described in Bhagavad Gita that it's a very troublesome process. It's not a very easy process to do that. Whereas chanting Hare Krishna, whether you're chanting it alone on your beads or whether you're chanting it on the street with a bunch of devotees. By the way, there's another game next week. So we've had 30, 20. We're hoping for 40 Saturday night next week. It's really so much fun. And it used to be that they were convinced, the Gators, that unless we were there, they may not win. So yeah, we want to make sure. I want to make sure they win. So the whole idea is, again, that we, you know, we're able to perform these austerities and that we are able to approach a real spiritual master. Tadvidi paripattena parikrishna sevaya upatakshanti teyanam yanina tattadarshinaha, that one should try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. One should inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. He can impart knowledge to you because he has seen the truth. So this science is like the oldest science, just like when we chant this Sanskrit verse that was up here on the board. It's the very oldest, first language. So it's coming in an unbroken chain. And as you receive this knowledge, you're able to imbibe this knowledge, you're able to make progress on this path of spiritual life. And so what are the results of performing this process? For one thing, Vidyavinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavihastini Shuni Chaiva Swapakeche Pandita Samadarshana. So it says that the humble sage sees with equal vision. the gentle learned Brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater. So that means that, you know, whatever political position that you have, whether, you know, you're right wing, you're left wing, you're able to look at the opposite party and you can see Krishna's in their heart. Krishna's in their heart. And you're able to, you know, give love to whoever it is, and also to the animals. Like, there's one incident where Prabhupada is speaking with a priest, and this was in France, and they're speaking philosophy, and the priest said, well, can't we move, they're talking about, you know, being a vegetarian and not killing animals. And so Srila Prabhupada says, well, or the priest said, can we go on to talk about more elevated spiritual matters? And Prabhupada says, there is no question of moving on to anything else until this is understood. So first of all, by practicing this process, you become joyful. And there's very nice sangha, just like in this temple, you know. We have so many festivals. She was mentioning there's a big one this Friday that everyone's invited to. So like my sister says, she's not a Hare Krishna devotee, but she's a theist. She says, you guys have more parties than anyone I've ever seen, because, you know, really, worshiping God should be a joyful process. It is a joyful process. And the service is joyful. You know, being able to serve, like someone makes the garland. Someone made this garland that I'm wearing today. Someone designs the clothes and makes the clothes. Someone, you know, dresses the deity. Someone does the cooking. Someone does the serving. Someone does the gardening. Someone picks the flowers. And it's practically, with exception of a few things, whatever you do, you can just add Krishna to it, you know, and do it for Krishna. Pacham pushram phalam toyam yome bhakti prayashati tadaham bhakti pakritam ashami prayata manaha. That if one offers me with love a fruit or flower or water, that Krishna will be, he will accept it. Krishna will accept it. So, you know, however you want to start out, the idea is to just offer to Krishna and offer it to Krishna with lots of love. The different stages of bhakti yoga begins with having some faith. Like, I don't know if anyone here is here today that's brand new, but, you know, just the fact that somebody comes here to view the devotees and associate with the devotees, it's the beginning of faith. Even when we're on Harinam, if someone takes a book or stops and looks, that's the beginning of some faith. That's the beginning of the process. Then there's Sadhu Sangha, which is association with devotees. And then Bhajana Kriya, actually performing service, and Anarta Nivriti, where we try to purify ourselves from our bad habits. You know, nobody's perfect, so someone may start. They may have some bad habits. It may take a while for them to give it up. But ultimately, as we do our service, you gain some roots. You gain a taste for it, and nishtha, you gain some steadiness for it. And because of that, asakti, we gain an attachment for the Supreme Personal Godhead. And finally, we're able to immerse ourselves in that prema, that Krishna prema, that pure love of God. So, you know, there's all different kinds of religion. There's all kinds of types of religion. But Prabhupada stresses that, dear God, give me this, give me that. You know, don't let this happen, let this happen. You know, that's a very basic kind of religion. And we try not to do that. And why? Because there's 8,400,000 species of life, from the very smallest amoeba up to the very most perfect human being. It explains there's 400,000 species of human beings, from, you know, cannibal up to the very most perfect demigod. So, and all the species of life, we've been through it, you know, many, many different times, and we're trying to decide what's the best thing for us, what should be our next thing to do. But really, without the help of the Supreme Person of God, who knows what's the best thing for us to do, and as we become closer to Krishna, by chanting and by serving, we will feel his guidance. I'm sure everyone here who has been practicing Krishna consciousness for any length of time has been able to experience that intervention by Krishna when you're having a difficult time. And of course, there isn't. It's not like, you know, becoming a Hare Krishna devotee means that you're not going to have a difficult time. You know, Ambarish had a difficult time, but the way he dealt with it was just surrendering completely to the Supreme Personality. So things may happen, but, you know, Tatte Nukampam Shamik Shamana, Jivane Vatma Kutam Vipakam, Ridvag Vapurva Vidham Namaste Javeta Yom Mukti Pari Chidaya Bhak. It says that someone who goes on serving the Lord, even though there's so many obstacles, he goes on serving with his mind, his words, and his body. To him, the kingdom of God is his rightful claim. So just like someone who, you know, his father may die and he gets an inheritance. So like when we die by practicing this yoga system, we already have one foot in the spiritual world because of the service we've been performing. We're basically, this is a training station for the material world, because in the spiritual world, everyone's serving Krishna by making garlands, by cooking. Krishna's also serving his devotee. So it's just a natural transfer from this world to the spiritual world, and where there's everlasting bliss, happiness, and that never goes away. It's always there. There's actually no past or future. It's all present, and it's all enjoyment. So I think I'll stop there. We can all just, you know, try to make progress in the lives. Anyone want to add something, add an experience where Krishna intervened in your life and helped you, or you have a question, or you have a correction? Anybody? Oh, thank you. Someone has a question.
Hari Bol, Mataji.
Hari Bol.
Very nice talk you gave. Thanks for blessing us all with your words and your knowledge.
Two
questions for you, if you don't mind. My first question is, you mentioned a verse in Bhagavad Gita to just approach a spiritual master,
mm-hmm.
one that has seen the truth.
Yes.
My first question is, if you don't have a living, breathing guru that you've taken initiation under, is Srila Prabhupada sufficient in the interim to be your spiritual master?
Well, it's kind of like, it is important to have a living spiritual master. You know, this is important. Because again, you want to be able to inquire from him submissively, right? And render service even to him. But also, we're always serving Srila Prabhupada. So the best idea is to find a spiritual master who's 100% engaged in serving Srila Prabhupada, and they'll be able to help, because frankly, it ends up being like that anyway. There's someone that says, well, I'm just going to take shelter of Prabhupada, still, you still need instructions. You're still, you know, you're still gravitating towards someone that you feel that can give you instruction. And if anything happens with that relationship between you and the spiritual master, you're already in the line, you know, of disciplic succession. You're already there, so you continue to serve. But from my understanding, it is important, you know, to take initiation. And there are certainly many qualified devotees that are able to do that. You know, of course, you look at the devotees. You know, are they meek and humble? You know, are they knowledgeable? You know, what do they have? The 26 qualities of a devotee, or at least, you know, a good amount of them. Is that helpful?
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
And then my other question is, in the beginning of the class, when you quoted the Bhagavad Gita verse, where it was talking about there's karma yoga, then there's yana yoga.
Yeah.
And then the highest one is bhakti.
Yes.
You explained it in a way that I haven't heard it before,
okay.
Where you actually connected each one of those to God. Like you said, karma yoga is giving up the fruitive results. You said yana yoga is finding knowledge about the Supreme.
Right.
And my question for you is, what's the difference then between, if you're giving up your results of your work in karma yoga, what's the difference between karma yoga and bhakti yoga? Or I guess a better way to ask would be, what, how
sure,
do you serve
sure,
the
sure.
Lord?
Because the service, again, it's all about intention. So it's not necessarily that love is there. And that's such an important component. You know, because as soon as we start loving Krishna, I mean, he always loves us. But there's one verse that says that, you know, Krishna's equal to everyone. He's not partial to anyone. But he who renders service to me, he interacts with even more, you know? And that's only natural, right? Like, let's say a father has three children, and two of the children just go away somewhere, and one of the children is very attached to the dad, and he's always there and asking questions and doing things for him. So you just have more of a relationship. So, and the first, even like the Jnana Yoga, he's not necessarily even understanding that Krishna's God. He's just gaining empirical knowledge, philosophical knowledge, you know. And Karma Yoga is very popular, especially in India, you know. That, correct, Maharaj? You know, giving charity and giving your money, kind of, but sometimes indiscriminately, not really. Like, if you're working and giving your money for a specific purpose for, you know, the temple, well, that's Bhakti Yoga. You know, that's Bhakti Yoga. Does that make sense?
So the Karma Yoga is like you're being charitably disposed.
Yeah.
In a more general sense, whereas Bhakti Yoga is like you're very charitable specifically towards Krishna.
Right. You're developing that intimate relationship. Like the next verse in the chapter is Yoginam apisarisha madgatenan charatmama shradavan bhajate yomam stame yuktam tomataha. Of all yogis, he who abides in me with great faith, rendering transcendental service, is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. So, you know, like Prabhupada says, it's like a staircase, okay, from the first stair to the 100th stair. And so you might stop on the 10th stair with Karma Yoga for this life. Or you might go to Jnana Yoga, you might be on the 35th stair, you know. But Prabhupada says, but you can take an elevator. You don't even have to go, you don't have to go through all the stages, you know, of Karma and Jnana and Astanga. You can start with Lord Chaitanya's program, Namo Mahavadanaya. You can get on the elevator and boom, you can go right up to the top. So that's Prabhupada's mercy. That's Lord Chaitanya's mercy, and that's Prabhupada's mercy that we're able to take the elevator, you know? But if you want to go step by step, I mean, you can do that, right? But, you know, you think about it and go, no, actually. Because we don't live long, like Manda Samanda Matayo, you know, one of the scriptures of Kali Yuga is a very short life. We have a very short life, so we want to make the most of it. And we want to be happy. You see how unhappy people are, even though there's so much material facility, you know, the phones and the computers and the movies, but things just keep getting more and more and more degraded to the point that you just kind of feel like, whoa, you know, you just want to get out, right? Right? It's just like, it's just too much. So being able to, you know, sit down and chant anyway, in the, you know, in other ages, people to sit down and, you know, really chant intently. But where can you do that now? Even if you go to the forest, it's like dangerous. You might meet like somebody who's escaped from a prison in the forest now, which happened very recently, you know? It's like, almost like there's no safe place except wherever you are, just sitting down and chanting. Like this morning, I was rudely awakened by a phone call from a dentist at 2 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't believe it. But I was like, okay. So I just got my beads, I chanted, you know, got all my rounds done early. It was kind of fun. And so that's our lifeline, right? That's our lifeline. And the more we chant with focus, you know, the more that relationship grows. You know, because Krishna knows us. He knows what we want, you know. But he will not give us something. We may be praying, I want to win the lottery. I want to win the lottery. If I only had like $100 million, I would do this. I would do that. But Krishna knows, no. If he wins the lottery, you know, he's going to be gone. You know, he's not going to be able to really chant with love and devotion. So Krishna won't give us something if we're on the path that he thinks will harm us. So he'll only give us what he thinks is the best thing. Now, there's a wonderful example which I've shared before about a King Anga. King Anga had a son named Venu, and Venu was was terrible. I mean, he's like the nightmare child, you know, where he would kill his classmates and just very violent. And King Anga didn't know what to do. You know, he tried being positive affirmation and punishment, and nothing would work. And finally, as a king, he decided to give up his kingdom, go to the forest, and just meditate. So that's what he did. And in that verse in the purport, Prabhupada says that actually Krishna, he just wanted King Anga to come back home, back to God sooner, because he knew that's what King Anga wanted. So he arranged that situation just for him. So sometimes we don't even know why things are happening. It's like King Ambarish, like, why is this happening? But we have to understand that when we are taking shelter, Krishna's taking a special interest in us. And that's the beauty of the process.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Hare Krishna, thanks so much for your kind attention. Pancha Kalpa Chirubhisa, Chirubhisa Ndeva Sa, Pati Kama Pavanavashtha Vrima.